Matthew chapter 3, hear the word of God. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with your repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And the axe is already laid at the root of the tree, of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you in water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not even fit to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John, to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answering said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Let us pray. I thank you, Father, that you were well pleased in your Son, because if you were not, none of us would have any hope of standing before a holy God with our sins. But we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness and led the life that we should have led and died the death that we should have died to free us from our sins. And we ask that you would help us to love him and to be well pleased with him as well. That when we see him walk upon the gospel pages, we see him working out our salvation and gaining the cross and losing his life that we may gain our life. Help us to believe in Jesus Christ and to love him. And we thank you for this one John who came before him to point to him as our hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we began to survey the life and ministry of John the Baptist, and we found as a man that Jesus said, "There are none greater born of woman than he." That in itself is enough to cause us to need to study his life. Gabriel the angel said that he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And even King Herod, whom John the Baptist rebuked for his immoral lifestyle, called him a holy and righteous man. There are many things about John's life that's very briefly given us here in the scriptures that we ought to study and emulate simply as a believer, as a godly man. But also as a gospel preacher, we need to study him because he has a unique place in the Bible. He is like an Old Testament prophet who comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. It was prophesied in Malachi 4 that one would come, Elijah would come. And here John the Baptist came upon the scene. Some called him Elijah. Jesus said he simply came in the spirit and power of Elijah. But he is the one to come and end the drought of prophecy of 400 years between the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. He is the one who was appointed by God to be the first gospel preacher. The one who would preach the gospel to the people, it says in Luke. He didn't have a different message from Jesus. He was a gospel preacher. The gospel of Mark begins the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then it says, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. It begins with John. In fact, to be an apostle, in the book of Acts, when they replaced Judas, one of the qualifications was that these men walked with Jesus from the beginning of John's baptism. John is very important in redemptive history. There are many things that make up John, as we saw last time. We saw that, first of all, he had believing parents. And we saw in Zacharias and Elizabeth an example that they instructed and disciplined him in the Lord. And that we ourselves as parents, the most important thing we can do for our children is to be godly before them. There is no more important thing. Other things are important. We must not let them lie fallow. But the most important thing is to let the Word of God be upon our hearts that our children may see it. And when we fail before our children and sin against them, to go back to them and seek their forgiveness and repair our relationship with them so they'll know we're at least sincere about the things we believe instead of prideful and arrogant about them. So Zacharias and Elizabeth had a great effect upon John. And we also saw that John was a sinner who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was the first prophet, the first preacher since the end of the Old Testament. He could have gotten a swelled head, but he didn't. He saw Jesus coming, and he said, there's the one I came to point the way for. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. He must increase. I must decrease. He understood that he himself was a sinner who needed this Savior. And so he bowed before him as his Lord. And John also was the one crying in the wilderness, prophesied in Isaiah 40, prepare ye the way of the Lord. In the old days, when a king came into a kingdom, he sent a herald before him. And the herald would go forth and announce, the king is coming. The king is coming. And in the old Assyrian kings, they would even send an army of road engineers before them. And where there were valleys in the road, they would fill in and make a level plain. And where there were hills, the engineers would tear them down so that the king would only ride a level plain into his new kingdom. John the Baptist came, saying, prepare the way of the Lord. He cast down the high mountains, Isaiah says. He filled up every valley. But the way he did it was that he prepared the hearts of men. Those that were lowly and cast down, he pointed them to a Savior. Those who were proud and lofty mountains, he pointed to a judge. And he tried to make a level place for our great King to come into the hearts of men. He is the voice crying in the wilderness. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he said. He came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And what a blessing Because up to that point, the forgiveness of sins through the sacrifices at the temple could not cleanse the conscience. Now he pointed to another one and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." John the Baptist was a great man. And this morning I would like for us to look at his life a little bit closer and see two things in the scriptures about John. And that is his method and his message. The method of John the Baptist, according to chapter 3, verse 1, is this. Now, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching, heralding, announcing, like the great heralds of the kings. He was preaching. It means to proclaim in a public manner, to declare, and to announce. It's the same method that Christ used in Matthew 4:17. It says that from that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he commanded his disciples in Matthew 10:7, "Go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And before he ascended from earth, he said, "Preach the gospel to every creature." The apostles went from house to house teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." When Paul was speaking to the Roman church of God's great invitation to all men, not just Jews, but Gentiles as well, as it was prophesied in the Old Testament, he says, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But then he said, "How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I do not yet understand all the implications of the primacy of preaching in the New Testament. The public declaration of Jesus Christ. You sit here and you listen to your pastor and your past pastor Sunday by Sunday preaching, declaring publicly that Jesus is the Christ. I don't understand why God has chosen this as the primary method in the New Testament, but you can't find a different method in the New Testament. You can't find it. There are 1,000 voices clamoring for the attention of the church to build the church. "Try me," they say, "I will build your church." But Christ is the one that said, "I will build my church." And he said, "You build it like this. Preach. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Spectacular music programs, Sunday school enrollment plans where you enroll anybody that walks and agrees to sign their name, campaigns of different kinds, publicity gimmicks. One thing you can be sure, I'll never jump off the church roof with a parachute. You can be sure of that. I've told you once before, I actually know of a church that had a clown serve the Lord's Supper so the children would feel a part of it. All kinds of things that churches use to attract people to come. If you can think of it, it's been done, I assure you. I keep a file on this. Gospel monkeys. Gospel cowboys. Doing rope tricks for Jesus in the sanctuary. But Jesus didn't do that. He was not a clown. He could have used his carpenter skills and done something like make toys for the children while he preached, but he didn't. He just received them into his lap and blessed them and told them who he was. There are some good things to do that a church should do. But the primacy of preaching is in the New Testament. And John the Baptist was the first one to come with this method, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe." There are people today that say preaching is passé. You can't keep people's attention because of TVs and because classrooms at school no longer keep children's attentions. And so we have to substitute preaching with other things, drama, dance in the worship service, things that people will keep interested in. And yet Jesus Christ did not do that, nor did he command that, but he did command other things. Preach the gospel. Preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For indeed, Jews asked for signs, Paul said. That means they asked for miracles. They wanted to see miracles when the gospel was preached. Spectacular events, signs and wonders. They came to Jesus seeking for signs. Show us a miracle, Jesus. We'll believe in you. And today there are those who will not worship unless they see signs and wonders and miracles. The Jews seek for signs. And Greeks search for wisdom. The wisdom of the world. Reasonable things. Analyzing things. Quotes of unbelieving poets. As if they are as inspired as Scripture. Wisdom of the world. For indeed, Jews asked for signs and Greeks searched for wisdom. But Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called of God, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men." You may think it foolish to be old-fashioned and have the preaching of the Word of God at the center of our worship service. But the foolishness of God is wiser than you are. And you can't find any other way in the New Testament. If you think I preach long, then go sit on a windowsill when Paul's preaching till midnight, fall asleep and fall out and get killed. That's what happened to the young man named Eutychus in the book of Acts. We don't preach till midnight. We don't preach hours and hours and hours. But we do give attention to preaching, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What is your attitude toward preaching? The preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know that I do not come here, nor did your previous pastor come here, to spend cleverly devised tales, or to impress you with oratory or wisdom. It has been our intention to deliver to you the Scriptures, God's Word, as it speaks, and explain it to you and apply it to you in as simple a way as we can. But what do you think of preaching? How do you approach preaching? Is it foolishness to you? Do you come and say, "Well, I've got to worship God today because I'm a Christian. And I've got to come to church because I'm a member. And we're going to sing some hymns and we're going to pray some prayers. And the preacher's going to preach a sermon. I'll get through it somehow. I'll sit there and try to listen. But there's so many things upon my mind. What's cooking at home? I really wish I were somewhere else." Do you desire something more spectacular to keep your attention? You could certainly get a better looking preacher, certainly a more well-spoken one. And there's some good stories I could tell you too. But if you have a low view of the preaching of Jesus Christ and the simple expression of who he is and what he came to do and why you should love him and follow him, if you want something else, something's wrong with you. Because that's all I have. And that's all you should want. Because that's all he did. That's all John did. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God. Look at him who has come to take away the sins of the world. His winnowing fork is in his hand. And the seed will be brought into the kingdom, and the chaff will blow away with the wind. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I just have water to do it with. Look at him. Look at him." And with his declaration publicly of preaching, he pointed men to the only Savior they can have to make them sit quiet and listen. What has God done? What has he come to do for me and to me? And what must I do in response to what God has done? The simple preaching of the gospel. Do you endure preaching, or do you seek it as God's means, appointed means, to teach you who he is and who Christ is? How do you approach the preaching of the word? Is it something you dread, or something that you've soaked your heart in prayer about? If you're so concerned about the souls of men who are apart from Christ in this assembly today, have you prayed for them this week? When they come to hear Jesus Christ set before them, that God would speak to their hearts and open their eyes to see him? What is your attitude toward God's mean? Did you pray for yourself this morning before you came to worship him? That God, in the midst of this busy week, would you please set my mind apart only to hear the things that Christ has said and that he has done for me? Would you comfort me in the fears that I have? Would you rebuke me in the sins that I've committed? Would you speak peace to me in the mercy that you offer? Have you prayed for your own soul? Because God has appointed preaching as his great means to tell the world about Jesus Christ. What made Lloyd Jones great? What made Spurgeon great? What made Bunyan great? They preached. And they believed in preaching. That something special happens when Christ is set before men. That when the Word of God goes forth, God's Holy Spirit goes with it and works in our hearts and corrects us and encourages and rebukes us and teaches us. It is a special thing and a special time in the worship of God's people. Did you pray for me this week in the preaching? That my mind would be clear. That I would search the scriptures and not lead you astray at any point. That I myself would deal with my own sins and come before you with a clear conscience. And that I would be able to explain the gospel in clear words. There's something mysterious happens in preaching, Lloyd Jones said. Paul said, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." It is not the fine oratory of a professional debater that brings the gospel to men's hearts. Nor is it making the gospel reasonable and palatable to the heart that doesn't want to receive it. Nor is it using modern philosophy and intellectual reasoning or psychology to make it palatable to you. It is simply saying Jesus Christ is real. He is not a fairy tale. He really came. He really died. He really rose. And you must look beyond the weakness of the preacher and not excuse his sins, but look beyond him as a man and see the Christ that he preaches. You must forgive him of his weaknesses and failures and believe in the Christ he proclaims, just like you children. You live with your parents. You see them at their best and you see them at their worst. And if you let the worst that you see in your parents keep you from the best that is in Christ, you're only hurting yourself. For Jesus Christ is the one we preach, not your parents. Look beyond them and see the Savior who they love, who has saved them from their sins and forgives them each day and walks with them each day and helps them each day. Believe in the Christ they preach and forgive them of their sins just like they forgive you each day or should. It is the preaching of Christ, the setting of him before men that God blesses. The weakest Christian may have hope of success with the strongest foe, the strongest unbeliever he faces, if he believes that in God's power he will use the foolishness of preaching to open their hearts. You should never be discouraged when people reject the gospel that you preach. You should never be intimidated when they point out your weaknesses and faults and sins and failures. If you need to repent of something, then do it. But do not be intimidated, because it is the preaching of Christ that opens their hearts. And God has given us this tool and instrument for others to find him. Therefore, not only should you feel hope in preaching the gospel to others, but you should make every attempt and effort to attend the preaching of Christ. On Sunday morning and Sunday evening and any other time that the Word of God is open. When you do not attend the preaching of the Word of God, you only hurt yourself. Now you're saying, I'm here this morning, preacher, and I'm glad, and that's good. Come back next week. Come back tonight. Come back wherever the Word of God, when Mr. Wilton is here next week, because you need the Word of God. And when you do not come, you hurt yourself. It may be the very Word God has appointed for you that day to help you in a significant way for your whole life, and you missed it for reasons other than true sickness, health, and emergency and necessity. And when you keep your children from the Word of God, you're hurting them. When they are not there to hear the teaching of the Word of God, it may be the very Word that would help them so much. And you need to make sure that your children not only attend the gospel preaching, but that they do not distract others from the gospel preaching. That they not disturb others in the worship. For some people have difficulty concentrating or hearing. And you need to train them up in the way they should go. And if they are about to distract someone else, then they need to be taken out so that they'll not detract others from hearing the very word that they may need that very day. Because the preaching of the Word of God is the ordained means that Christ has given to teach people. When Lydia was on the riverbank, Paul preached the gospel to her. And something special happened. And if you're a Christian, it happened to every one of you somehow. Whether it was a preaching in a worship service, or a friend telling you of Christ, or reading the Bible, or reading a good tract or book. The Word of God came to you, And the Bible says the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Week by week, as I bring to you the gospel that John preached and Jesus preached and Paul preached, you need to be calling upon God to open your heart and the hearts of your children and the hearts of our visitors, that they may believe and respond to the things that they hear. This was John's method. That was it. No newfangled gimmicks, just what God had ordained. But what did John preach and what was his message? Well, that's the second thing this morning that I'll be brief about and come back to another time. But first and foremost, at the center of John's message was a person. And that person was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He said, "After me comes one whose rank is higher than I, because he existed before me." Now you understand that John was conceived first in his mother's womb, and he was born first. But he said, "Jesus existed before me." And boys and girls, what that means is that Jesus was the Son of God before John was conceived, or Jesus was conceived in his mother's womb. In another place, John said of Jesus, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." And John proclaimed before men in no uncertain terms that Jesus was the preexistent Son of God, eternally begotten and fully God. Anytime you hear a preacher come and say, "Jesus is not fully God and was not the eternal God," you can know that he's preaching heresy. That will only hurt you, because you need not only a man to die for you on the cross, you need a God. You need the Son of God, that his infinite death may be applied to all those he came to save. John the Baptist looked at Christ and he said, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" He saw that Jesus was God himself in the flesh, and in no uncertain terms, he preached him so. And you must believe him so. If you would be saved, you must believe that Jesus is fully God, and have no doubts about it. And by no doubts, I don't mean questions, and that it's hard to understand, but you must believe that. It's been interesting to me over the years how many people I've talked to in churches and have friends who have witnessed to others who've been raised in Christian churches. And they'll ask them the question, "Is Jesus fully God?" And their answer is, "Well, I don't know. I thought he was the Son of God." If you don't believe he is fully God, then you don't believe he made you. If you don't believe he's fully God, then you don't believe he owns you. And if you don't believe he's fully God, then there's no need praying to him, because he can't help you. We need to be overwhelmed. You see, John came preaching, but his message was to prepare the way of the Lord. Jehovah God, fully God, in the flesh for us. Jesus isn't half a man and half a God that we can relate to. He's fully man and fully God that we can bow to and fellowship with at the same time. He is a miracle. And John preached that. John also preached, "As for me, I baptize you in water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not even worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean the threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In another place, John said, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." This is the Christ that John preached. He's the one who holds in his hand the gospel fork and sifts the lives of men, before whom every man shall stand on the last day at the final judgment. That's why Paul preached on Mars Hill, "God has appointed a man under whom he will judge the world and has furnished proof by raising him from the dead." John preached the final judgment and that Jesus Christ is the one who will do the judging. Sometimes I think in our society, and especially in the South, where churches are so plentiful, we just get used to hearing that same old thing, like a TV commercial we don't even watch anymore, pay attention to. We hear about heaven, we hear about hell, we hear about the final judgment, but it isn't that real. I say to you this morning what John would say, that every one of you sitting in these pews will face the living God on the last day, and that Jesus Christ is the one who will be in charge of that final judgment. And as he taught, he will have all men standing before him. The sheep he will gather on the right to enter eternal life. The goats and those who would not believe and submit to him as Lord, he will put on his left, and they will enter into the unquenchable fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I did not say that to you with a finger in your face or with harshness. I said it to you as a fact, that if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he is coming again. And every eye shall see him. Every soul, every relative, every friend shall stand before him. And every immortal soul shall enter immortality into the presence of the Lord forever, or shall pay for their sins forever in an eternal, unquenchable fire. I do not understand all of that, but the Bible teaches it. John taught it. And he taught the one that we love, who hung on the cross for us, is the one who will do the final judging. How urgent we ought to be for the souls of men and for our own soul. Thankfully, that is not all John preached about Jesus, for he also preached, "Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." They understood what lamb meant. It meant sacrifice. It meant that he was to be like the pure and spotless lambs that could only be offered on the altar down at the temple. That he had to be perfect, he had to be pure and spotless, and that his blood must be shed to pay for the sins of others. And John preached that. Behold the Lamb! He preached the full gospel. Repent and believe the gospel, he said. He preached the same gospel Christ would preach. He preached the same gospel Paul preached. He preached the same gospel that Luther and Calvin preached. that Bunyan preached and Spurgeon preached and our Baptist forefathers preached and our Methodist forefathers preached and our Lutheran forefathers preached and our Episcopalian forefathers preached. Repent and believe the gospel. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Professing Christian, do you still depend upon that Lamb as much today as the first day you saw Him? That you still need Him, or has it grown old and cold? Well, it couldn't to John, because as important as he was in redemptive history, he knew he was still a sinner who needed a Savior. He still needed shed blood for his soul, and he loved that Christ, and he loves him still. And those of you who are seeking Christ, and there are many of you in this assembly today, I preach to you the same gospel. Repent of your sins. Turn from your sins to Christ Himself. Believe that He died on the cross for your sins. Believe that He rose from the dead on your behalf, and He is yours. And in believing that, you will find the Lamb that John preached, and the only one that can be preached from this pulpit. There is forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. There is a change of heart in Jesus Christ, where in loving Him, you begin to love the things He loved and want to do the things that He wants you to do. But you must do what John asked you to do and called you to do. You must bow to the feet of Jesus Christ and call Him Lord. Not just Savior from sin, but Lord of life. Repent and believe the gospel. And repent every day. Start every day turning from self to Him. And in the middle of the day, turn from self to Him. And at the end of the day, turn from self to Him. And every day, you must behold the Lamb of God who takes away your sins. You must wake up knowing that this day He has given you because He loves you and takes care of you. And when you fail Him that day, return to Him in the middle of the day. And believe in the blood that was shed for your soul. And when you lay your head, your weary head, on your soft pillow at night, do not go to sleep until you have come to Him and thanked Him that He is still the Lamb for sinners slain. That you can go to sleep with a peaceful mind, knowing that if God takes you in your sleep, you will awake in the arms of Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. Let us pray.